I'm turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and reading verses 9 and 10. Luke, chapter 18, and reading verses 9 and 10. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And my title for this morning's message is The Right and the Wrong Way and the Right Way to Approach God. Here we have, in this short parable of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, two approaches to God: the wrong way to approach God and the right way to approach God. How can I be accepted by God? These questions are so important because there are all kinds of misconceptions about how we approach God today. How can I approach him? What criteria does God use to receive sinners to himself and bring us to heaven? How can I be justified by God? Or in the words of the Philippian jailer of old in the book of Acts, what must I do to be saved? Well, this parable gives us answers to these critical questions. And they are critical. And it's very sad because most people don't ask these questions, don't investigate these things today. And the reason why they don't is because they have the same mindset that this Pharisee has. I used to have the same mindset as well. I assume that I'm in God's good books. I'm a good person. And so the idea that I'm in trouble with God and one day I will be confined to eternal judgment, this never enters my reckoning. But the truth is entirely different. And if this is the attitude of all of us before God opens our eyes to reality, to truth. And so this parable is so important. It really does set the record straight, and it gives us an understanding what actually is required for us to be forgiven and to know God's blessing and eternal life. The Bible teaches elsewhere, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, I quote it, "There is none who understands." There is no one who understands the way of salvation. In our natural condition, born into this world, we don't understand the real meaning and purpose of life. We don't understand how serious our sin problem is. It is so serious, but we trivialize these things. We don't see these things as big issues, but they're massive issues. And we don't really understand what the truth, do you know what the true meaning and purpose of life is? There are many important things in this life, but the most important thing, far surpassing everything else, is the need for me as one who is far away from my God. This is my default position because of my sin, to be reconciled to him. This is far more important than marriage. This is far more important than my career. This is far more important by anything than anything else. In the first parable, which covers the first seven or eight verses, we learn in this first parable, which we won't be looking at this morning, but we're taught that we should never give up in our prayers. We should never give up seeking the Lord. And those who are believers, of course, they're taught in this parable that they must earnestly pray to the Lord and pray for help and grace and bring their requests before the Lord and continue to do so. And God will not withhold his help. He will answer their prayers. But for those who are not Christ's, for those who do not know the Lord and begin to sense their need of him, they must seek him until they find him. And it's promised that those who seek sincerely, the door will be open to them. They will know God's forgiveness. So there's an encouragement in the first parable to do not give up in seeking the Lord. But in the second parable, we're taught how to approach God in prayer. So the first parable, don't give up praying. The second parable, how to actually approach God in prayer. There's only one right way to approach the Lord in prayer. And verse 9 gives us the understanding of this parable. It gives us a clue here. Verse 9, he spake, the Lord Jesus Christ spake this parable unto certain, no doubt there were many, certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And in our natural condition, this is what we're like. I trust my own judgment. I trust that I'm okay. And this is especially very dangerous for people who may have been brought up, for example, in a religious family. Maybe my parents are very earnest believers, and or my father was a preacher and so on. And I assume that because I go to church, because I read my Bible from time to time and I believe God is there, and I assume that because of these things, I'm in God's good books. And this was the attitude of the religious leaders in the time of Christ, because they went to the temple and they kept up. They were very fastidious and they were very careful to meticulously follow all the outward ceremony, the sacrifices and so on. They were very careful to do these things. And yet, according to Christ, they were far away from their God. And so we need to really evaluate ourselves in light of this parable. How am I justified by God? So many of us, we trust our own judgment. But the Bible tells us that this is incredibly dangerous, because our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts, from birth, we're far away from the Lord. I think that this is what we normally do. How do I assess? How do I think that I'm going to be received into heaven one day? How do I think that God will accept me? Well, I compare myself with other people. This is so common. I look at other people in life. I see maybe those who are doing terrible things in society, and I think to myself, well, I'm a hardworking person. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I do good things. Well, if that's my attitude, I am clueless as to actually how God justifies people. Friends, what I'm going to say may shock some friends here, but in heaven, there will be great sinners, those who used to be great sinners in heaven. There will be those in heaven who would have been on death row. There have been some testimonies of those who've committed murder, who've done terrible things, who are on death row, and eventually they were executed, but they've turned to the Lord in their despair. They thought about how wicked they've been, and they've cried out to the Lord, Lord, I'm a wretch. I've murdered people in cold blood. And God has forgiven them wonderfully, and he's changed them. And they've turned to the Lord, and he's forgiven all their... Did they deserve it? Of course not. No one deserves God's grace. That's why it's grace. But they desired it more. They were so sorry and convicted by their sin, and they desired God's forgiveness more than anything else in life. That's what they wanted more than anything else, to be made at peace with their God, with the Savior. But on the other side of the spectrum, there will be those who have been going to church lifelong. There will be those maybe running in marathons for charity, doing all kinds, going to Africa and helping poor people in the community. There will be those people who will be confined to everlasting judgment and hell. How is that possible? How can that be so? That's so unfair. Well, they never really saw how serious their sins were. My good works cannot blot out my sin. If you're in a court of law and you've done something terrible, you can't say to the judge, "Well, you don't realize what a good person I am, what I've done to help my mother, and what I've done this." No, the judge doesn't care about your good works. He's going to judge you for the crime you've committed, and it's exactly the same in the court of heaven. God's not going to receive you because of your good works. He's going to judge us because of our sins. And many people think like this. They think that, well, I'm not perfect. I have my faults, but there's so many things that people commend. I'm commended for, and surely these things will outweigh the faults I have. And people who think like this, they just really don't understand the nature of God's grace. They really don't. And this, again, this used to be the case with me. So with this in mind, we come to our parable, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, the temple in Jerusalem, Herod's temple, decades to build. It was one of the great wonders of the world at that time. It was massive, not just the temple, but the court as well. It was huge, and it was very impressive. And people went to the temple, of course, to worship and to offer sacrifices. But people, and the Jews primarily, they went to the temple also to pray, for times of prayer and devotion. And so we see in verse 11, there are two in this parable who come to the temple for prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And then he goes on to explain how he fasts and so on. But you notice, we're looking at the Pharisee first. He's not praying to God. Read the words carefully. He stood and prayed thus with himself. He thought he was praying to God, but he wasn't. He was praying with himself. He was congratulating himself on what a fine person he was. And his prayer wasn't, if it was aimed to Almighty God, he would have been humble to the dust, just like some of the prophets were in the Old Testament. When God revealed himself partially to the people of God of old, they were so petrified. Their sin came right to the, I'm a wretched sinner, Lord, couldn't even look at the Lord, petrified. They were very conscious of their sin. And if this man was truly praying to the Lord, he would be humble to the dust. He would realize. But the fatal mistake made here in his prayer, and I've already mentioned this, is that he compares himself with other people. This is his standard by which he thinks he'll be going to heaven. I'm far better than others. When I look at these tax collectors and these prostitutes and these horrible people in society, I'm far better than they are, these wicked people. On one occasion, in John's Gospel, in the 9th chapter, it's a very interesting incident, this, where there's a blind man and he's healed by Christ. And he recognizes that he must be the true Messiah. But the Pharisees disagree with this man's evaluation. And they're very offended by this blind man's declaration that he is the Messiah. And they end up saying to the blind man, how dare you challenge our evaluation of this man who claims to be the Messiah? You are altogether born in sin, and you dare to rebuke us? But they fail to realize that they were also born in sin. So they say to this blind man, look at you. I'm sure you're blind because of you were born blind, or you were blind because of your sin or whatever. But you were born in sin, but so were they. And this is what people fail to realize. We're all born in sin. David says so in Psalm 51, I was shaped in my mother's womb in sin. I'm a sinner from birth. And many people, and it's terrifying when we speak to people sometimes in the streets, we ask them, do you know the Lord? Are you going to heaven? Oh, yes, I've been a Christian from birth. I've been a believer from birth. People who say that, you wonder whether they've ever read a Bible, they've ever read even one page in the Bible. Because it teaches from cover to cover that we have a serious sin problem. And unless we're transformed by God's grace, unless we understand the solemnity of our sin, we will not be received by him. But this person, he didn't realize that he was a sinner, just like this publican, this tax collector that he saw on the other side of the temple. He thought that maybe because of his ancestry, his pedigree, that he would be received by God, but he was blinded by his self-righteousness. He was incapable of seeing the corruption in his own heart. He only judged, and this is what we're like before God opens our eyes, he only judged by outward appearance. He was incapable of seeing the darkness and the corruption in his own, he couldn't see it. He said to himself, well, I'm not a thief. I haven't robbed people. I haven't mugged people. I haven't left my wife. And, well, he may have divorced his wife. That's what the religious leaders did sometimes for very foolish and trivial reasons. And the Lord explains this. But, yeah, I've never committed adultery, he may have said to himself. But he failed to realize that there was a universe, a world of evil within his heart. The hypocrisy, the pride, the self-conceit, his cruel and unmerciful spirit towards other people. How he looked upon other people with disdain. No compassion, no mercy, no grace towards others who were maybe not as learned as he was. Didn't know he could have helped them, but he was so hardened. And this is the problem with all of us before God humbles us. We don't realize how serious our sin is within. And despite the fact that he was maybe, and we're told Jesus Christ speaks about these things in the Gospels, where people in society in that time, some of them at any rate, they stood in awe of the religious leaders because of their outward acts, their prayers in public, and their giving of tithes. They did it very ostentatiously so people could see them. And outwardly, he would have been commended by people, yes. But these things were dwarfed by his sin, by this evil, the evil within his heart. And it's the same with us. Yes, I may be a very good parent most of the time, I hope. And I may care for my children and love my children, or I may be a grown-up child, and I help my mother in Africa and I send money to her. All kinds of situations where we do good things and we and people commend us for these things. But then there's the other side of us, which, well, people don't see these things most of the time. Maybe the bitterness I harbor in my heart, I have a grudge against someone and there's so much anger there. Well, there's so many other sins. There's secret lusts, which no one knows about. If my heart was to be somehow put onto a screen so people could see what was in my heart for a few hours, I would be so ashamed. I would hide myself. But this is the reality, friends. If people could see what's in our hearts, yes, I may be commended for the many good things in life, but my heart is corrupt before Almighty God. And this is what this Pharisee failed to see. He only looked at his life from the outward appearance. And he goes on in verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man was living in a dream world. He thought that because of his fasting weekly, and he was very committed to this because of his tithing, maybe tithing of the herbs in his garden, among other things, he may have given money as well. His long prayers on the street corners where there were lots of people to notice him. And he thought these things would commend him to God. But it was the complete opposite. Because so many of these things were done with the wrong motives. It was done out of pride. It was done out of attention seeking. And the Lord Jesus tells us this. It was done to be seen of men. To receive adulation from men. Giving maybe on some occasions large amounts of money, but making sure that other people see and they can be impressed by these things. You've already received your reward, Christ says, because your motives are corrupt. You're not doing it sincerely. And this is a common delusion with us. I think that because of my religious duties, did you know I go to church every Sunday? I'm a very religious people. Well, friends, I have to say that God is not impressed by these things. And I fail to see the cancer, the spiritual cancer within, the cancer of sin. It pervades my whole being. Every department of my life is infected by this pernicious and dangerous cancer of sin. Pride, selfishness, lust, anger, envy, long list. Well, we all have our different weaknesses. But I may be respected by people in society and I may be thought as a wonderful person, but God knows the truth. Christ, on another occasion, speaking of the religious leaders, he tells us that they appear righteous and good before men, But just as a coffin looks beautiful on the outside, but inside it's full of dead men's rotting bones. And this is what the religious leaders of Christ's time were like. They appear beautiful on the outside, but they're full of hypocrisy and hatred and pride within. But this diagnosis is not restricted to the religious leaders of Christ's time. This diagnosis it's really the human condition. It's a problem we all have before we come to Christ. And unless I approach God and accept his diagnosis of me, Lord, this is how you see me, Lord, as a corrupt, wicked, and evil sinner, unless I accept this is what you're like, and you must confess it to be so. Unless I come to the Lord with that attitude, he will not receive my prayer. This is really the great lesson of the parable. I can only come to him with such an attitude where I sense my unworthiness. I realize that I have nothing to commend myself to God. I have nothing to give him. My life is full of sin. And even the good things I do, they themselves are tainted and corrupted by sin as well. And this is how the tax collector saw himself. Now we turn our attention to the right way to approach God in verse 13. And the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now the tax collectors in those days, they would have been Jews. They would have been employed by the Romans to collect taxes from their fellow countrymen, and that was bad enough from the Jews' point of view. Those of our countrymen who do this, they're scum. They're scum of the earth. That's what the Jews thought of those tax collectors. And well, they were actually, most of them at any rate, they were very corrupt, these tax collectors. If I explain to you in modern terms, they would go to the Romans, and of course I'm not using ancient currency, but imagine they would go to the Roman, they would go to their fellow, they would be employed by the Romans, but they would go to their fellow countrymen. The Romans require of you 150 pounds. But in reality, the Romans were asking for 100 pounds. So they take the 150 pounds and they pocket the 50 pounds for themselves. That's what they did. That's what the tax collector, and they were Jews, if you please. These were Jews stabbing their fellow Jews in the back, deceiving them, taking money for themselves. They were extortionists. They were corrupt, ripping off their fellow Jews, working for the Romans. They were seen as the most evil of people. And here we see and people's heads would have turned as they saw this tax collector walking up to the temple. What is he doing here? What is this man doing here, this tax collector? How dare he even have the audacity to approach the temple? And heads would have turned as they saw this man, and his head was down, approaching the temple. And from a human point of view, we may be inclined to think, well, if God rejected the Pharisee's prayer, this religious man's prayer, what hope does this tax collector have? If his prayer was rejected, what about the tax collector? But we fail to realize that God doesn't receive us based on our own merit. If he did, no one would go to heaven, because none of us have any merit before Almighty God. As I've tried to explain, we're all spiritually and morally bankrupt in the eyes of God. And this tax collector was profoundly conscious of this. He no doubt started to think, as he approached the temple, he started to think how he swindled other people, how he cheated other people. He was so rich, and these tax collectors they became very rich, living in luxury, while he cheated and other people would have probably maybe have had to have sold their houses because of his cheating. He may have done it to even his own family. He may have taken tax more than what was asked by the Romans from his own flesh and blood. He would have sunk so low. And now maybe his family are living in poverty as a result of his cheating. But somehow the guilt that he had suppressed for years, somehow this guilt comes to haunt him with a vengeance. And he's all aware, he's aware of how wicked and cruel and merciless and evil he's been, how he's treated other people, those close to him, maybe possibly even his own family, maybe his own parents. And he just about manages to approach the temple. I can't do it. What I'm guilty of, what I've done to other people, what I've done to my God, whom I profess to believe since a youth. And he somehow manages to get inside the temple, but not very far. He thinks to himself, how on earth will God accept such a rotten sinner like me? What I've done, how I've treated others, how wicked I've been, how will the Lord hear my prayers? But he just managed to get inside, and he was on the perimeter of the sanctuary, perhaps. And there was the Pharisee right at the center of where they would worship and so on. But he was full of remorse, ashamed of himself. We're told here that he couldn't even look up. He couldn't even look up to heaven. He was so ashamed, hiding his face from others. He couldn't make eye contact with other people. And he certainly couldn't look up to heaven. He was so terrified. Tears started to stream down his face as he started to reflect on his life. Tears profusely running down his face. And he started to beat upon his breast. God, will you forgive me? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Reminds us of that hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And that's the attitude if anyone is to be saved. This is the, friends, I hesitate to say this, but there are not many churches that preach this today. Because it's so, don't call me a sinner. This is offensive. Are you telling me that I must grovel before God as a rotten, undeserving sinner? Yes, this is what this parable teaches in black and white. It tells us we must do this. If I'm to receive forgiveness from God, I must be like this tax collector, realizing that I have nothing to give to God. My whole life has been an insult to my Creator. Lord, forgive me. Heal me, Lord. Forgive me of my rotten sins. This is the attitude I must have. And we're told how God will respond in verse 14. I tell you, this man, let me just read verse 13 in its context, and the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He went back to the house justified. Why? Because he saw his true condition. This is what the Pharisee should have done. All his good works amounted to nothing. He was so corrupt, just as this tax collector was, but he was profoundly aware of it. And in his despair and deep sorrow for sin, he cried out to God for mercy. He came in great humility, desiring nothing else than God's forgiving love. And friends, if I think that I have anything to commend to God, if I'm seeking the Lord, and if I think that, yes, I have my sins, but I'm not that bad. No, I can't come to, he will not hear my prayer if I approach him with such an attitude. My prayer will be rejected. I must come to him humbly as a sinner, trusting solely on what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. When he was hanging and bleeding on that cross, he was dying for my countless daily sins. All my lies, all my many deceits, my hypocrisies, my anger, my selfishness. He suffered for all these things. So great. And the friends, the nails and the crown of thorns and the whipping, all these horrible things that happened to the Savior. This was just a tiny fraction of the pain he experienced. There was an invisible pain that the Son of God was suffering on that cross, which no human mind can even begin to possibly fathom. As his Father poured out his anger upon his own Son, his wrath, he was punished. He suffered my hell miraculously in 6 hours, so I don't have to go there. And that's why he prayed that prayer, Father, forgive them. And so what you must do, friends, you must realize I am that sinner. Lord, you must put your trust in the Savior. Lord, forgive me. And you must desire the new life that he offers. There are friends who want to go to heaven, But many people will not go because they're not willing to surrender their life. So if I'm truly sorry for my sins, I will not want to live the life that I'm living anymore. I will desire the new life that God offers. Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. Lord, change me. Lord, I surrender my life to thee, Lord. Give me a new life. Give me a new heart. If I come with that attitude, God will not turn me away. That's what he promises. The Savior will never turn any away. He suffered in my place. He paid the debt I owe to God. So even as a Christian, my good works as a Christian, evangelizing, none of these things can earn any brownie points with God. Christ has already paid the debt. I'm already going to heaven. But the evidence that I'm going to heaven is also seen in the fact that he's changed my heart. I have a new life. He now answers my prayers. Or maybe there's friends in this place who have not yet come to know the Lord. They may have prayed, Lord, forgive me, Lord, seeking salvation. But as of yet, you feel that God hasn't answered your prayers. It may be, friend, that you have yet to approach God in the right spirit. You haven't approached God in the right spirit. You've approached God in the wrong spirit. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I'd like to go to heaven, but I'd also like to keep my old life. I don't want to change my life. Or I'm not such a bad person. Friend, you must be willing to give yourself entirely to the Lord and see yourself as this tax collector does. Give yourself to him. Repent of your sins. And if you mean it, the promise is that God will wonderfully forgive you. You will know his forgiving love. He will change your heart and he will bless you and guide you safely all the way to glory. Or may this be your testimony. Amen.